Open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. The book of James. Let me, as we get ready to start this morning, just say a good word. Man, last Sunday was a phenomenal day. It was exciting for us as our church as we kind of finished up the first 6 months or 5 months of where we've been going and began to look at the rest of this year. And so we finished up all of the materials that we were looking at from a new season, a new beginning. And so today we're going to start a new series that's going to last us through the summer. We're going to begin to walk through a faith that works, a faith that works through the book of James. Now, honestly, in 2019, if you go back, I have a file that I spent a long time, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, thought by thought. And so as we began to walk through this, I'm not going to simply repeat what we did. I had some options. Let's see if I can do this morning. We could do a chiastic structure and concentric structure and parallel of each pericope. Let's not do that. We can walk through again. That the bottom picture is kind of a breakdown of all of every little detail and facet. And the other little thing is kind of an overview that tries to understand and put in some things like the leadership role of James, how he got there from where he was, the transition things that happened to him, the style of Jewish writing that he used, the purpose of the letter, the authorship debate, and all those kinds of things. But for me, I want this whole section to be based upon one thing, and that is this, that it's the nuts and bolts of what it means to be a person of faith. Because James is not so much a book of ideologies, of concepts and those kinds of things, as much as it is a setting of the very foundational principles and actions of a person of faith. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on some of this. What I want to do is just begin to walk through and pick out some things that I think are paramount to us. And so let me just give you a very, very quick synopsis of background. James, the writer of James, is considered to be the half-brother of Jesus. James made a transition. If you go back and read in the Gospels at that point in time when Jesus' mother and his brothers, and it lists several of them, begins to come and walk in and begins to say, hey, we've come to get Jesus, because literally says he's lost his mind. They weren't believers. They didn't understand all those kinds of things. But in the midst of that, James begins a transformation that happens. It's interesting. After the resurrections, one of the writings of the resurrection says that the resurrected Jesus came personally to James. And at that point, you begin to see the. Can you imagine how hard it would be for James to believe Jesus was who he said he was? Can you imagine being raised in a household where Jesus was your brother? Why can't you be like your brother? And all those kinds of things. But James then begins to write this. One of the reasons that we know that this was not James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, is because James was martyred in 44 A.D. This book was not written to sometime after what's called the dispersion or the kicking all the Christians out of Jerusalem, which would have been after 44, probably before 49. And so it is considered that it was written, as you read in this passage, which we'll read in just a moment, that James is writing to the believers who are part of that scattering abroad or the dispersion of the Christians out of Jerusalem. And for that reason, we believe that this is the writings of the brother of Jesus. Having an insight to who Jesus was from this side, there's no one more likely to have a correct insight of that than someone that was flesh and blood. So as we walk through that this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 11. So if you found that, follow along with me as I read the scriptures this morning. James, a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and the patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man fadeth away in his ways. God, this morning, as we've gathered together in this place, we come today desiring to understand what it is that James would have us to know. Having us to the principles that he lays out in this passage, for us to know the application of those. Your word tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And so the things that were valid in the first century are also valid in the 21st century. Help us today to know how to make those applications into our lives. God, give me strength and liberty this morning. Give me recollection and revelation. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. If you go back and look at that first section, he says this in verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? He says this, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So is this book written to Jews? I mean, is this a Jewish book and not a Christian book? If the applications in here are simply to the Jews, then why do we have to follow them? But you have to understand the context in which he's writing. Because the very next thing he says this in verse 2 is what? My brethren. Now you have to know, in Acts chapter 8, there is this narrative of the church at Jerusalem coming under persecution and being scattered. Not the Jews. The Jewish dispersion didn't happen until later. At one point in time, they were kicked out of Rome because the city of Rome caught fire when Nero was the emperor, and he blamed the Christians for that, and the persecution began, and it went throughout all of the rest of the first century. By the time we get to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it's even larger. But this first dispersion was not of the Jews, but it was of the Jews that had added Christ into their Judaism, becoming their Messiah and accepting faith in him for salvation and living as Christians. And so they were kicked out. So this passage is not just written to Jews. It's written to Christians. And I wrote this down in my note. It is not a book of Judaism. It is a book of faithful Christians with the primary audience of believing Jews. But the truth is this, the principles of Christianity are the same regardless of nationality and religious practice. That means this, the biblical principles of Christ apply to everyone the same. But what if I'm Muslim? What if I'm Hindu? Even if I am another faith, the principles of Scripture do not change. That's why when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, that means this, the only way to have access to eternal God is through what the Bible says in its basic principles and foundations. And so in the midst of all of that, James is writing to a group of people who are going through a hard time. Can I just be honest with you? We don't have as hard a time as Christians in some other places. But you and I are daily bombarded with things that hinder us in our faith. It may not be guns and bombs and prisons, but it's going to be the internet. It's going to be television. It's going to be my personal desires. It's going to be all the cultural things that oppose me. And any of those hinder me in my faith. And so the principles that I want us to look at today, and not just the principles, but the application. See, knowing biblical principles will do you no good. You can know everything you want to know about biblical principles. The only time they're of value is when we begin to make the application. See, I know that eating ice cream is not good for me. Well, eating a lot of ice cream is not good for me. I know the principle, but y'all can look and see how the application looks. So I want to start this morning and just look at three. I don't want to overload us. I don't want to bombard us with so much that it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant. But I want us to walk through about three things this morning of the very basic principles that we find James writing to Christians. And so the first one is going to be this. It's going to be the strengthening faith and the strengthening of the saints. By the way, this whole book deals with faith and works. The context of how they are twin sisters, not in opposition, but they work hand in hand. So the first one he says in this, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4, is the picture of faith and the strengthening of the saints. First thing he says is this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What does that mean? That means this. Do you need to have a confidence that temptations are coming? What do you mean? I mean this. Every day we're going to face temptations. Now he talks about how we should address that. But that we find, I love the King James, it says diverse temptations. Because listen, if there was one temptation and we could identify that clearly and put it in a box, we would be good to go. See, if it was sushi, I'd be good. I don't have to worry about it. But he says, listen, in our lives, over and over and over, daily, 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 we face those challenges to our faith. If we don't see them as a challenge to our faith, then we will integrate those into our lives as simply a part of who we are. Because the battle every day is how do I fight the faith fight when my battle is not against those folks, but against what's going on in my world. So he says, the first thing I want you to know is how to be strengthened in that. Count it all joy when I find myself in diverse temptations, when I find myself having to deal with those things that oppose me. Well, if I just didn't have to deal with that. You know the only people that do not have to deal with temptation? Dead people. So don't say, boy, I hope that I don't have any more temptations. Because what you're saying is, I hope I die. As long as we're alive, we're going to have to face the world in which we live. Because why? Because when you came to Christ, by faith, the whole context of who you are changed. The Bible says this, you're no longer of this world, you're in this world. You have a new home. You have a new future. You have a new person inside of you, the holiness of God that now dwells in me. But in the midst of that, I'm now in the midst of a warfare until I breathe my last breath that I will have to deal with. So you need to be confident that temptations are coming. Various kinds of temptations. And sometimes the temptations you have may not be the temptations I have. Do you know who best knows what temptations you're susceptible to? I would say you. But beyond that, the enemy knows. The enemy knows. And this is for free. Satan is not omniscient. He cannot know what you think. He can't read your mind. But he certainly can follow your traits. And if chocolate pie is a temptation, I'm going to find myself constantly running into chocolate pie. Chocolate pie is not a temptation. It is a blessing, especially with whipped cream icing on the top, or ice meringue on it. The problem is when you eat the whole pie. But we need to know this. James said, in your faith, you're going to find temptation. Oh, by the way, the expiration date on temptation doesn't end when you turn 60 or 70 or 80. And it doesn't start when you're 40. It starts from the moment that you're born to the moment that you die. We can have confidence in that. So, woe is me. What do we do? He says this. No, you need to count. You need to know this, that it's the trying of your faith. Wait a minute, it's not the trying of my faith, it's the trying of my appetite, it's the trying of my drive, it's the trying of, no. He says this, it's not the temptations that you need to focus on. What you need to focus on to be successful is the faith. Because in Christ, I have a faith that is greater than all my sins. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations, knowing this. Why do you say that? Why do you say knowing this? Because you know it. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells me so. The faith that is there, that I possess the faith. What? That the trying of your faith works patience. That passage in Romans that God works in all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. How does He work in temptation? He works in temptation to see me being transformed because of the application of my faith, so that my faith cannot put me under the circumstances, but it can let me through the circumstances still find my daily life in Christ to be a joy. Does that make it easy? Absolutely not. But it works patience, and what happens when patience has had her work? But let patience have her perfect work. By the way, that's a process. I'm having a hard time with the P's this morning. It is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like the thing that you see on Facebook. If you'll take this energy drink or whatever it is, next week you'll have lost 30 pounds. It's a process. In the process, as if I walk in faith as the perfecting during the tribulations happening, at the end, here's what it says, that you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In your faith. That's not a promise that if I'm faithful, I'm going to be rich and famous and have all the money in the world. But it means this, if I never have the riches of anybody else in the world, if I never have everything else that everybody else has, whatever I have is sufficient because I'm walking in the faith. So there's the confidence of temptation, there's the confidence of faith, and at the end of that, there's the confidence of strengthening in patience and in perfecting. So when I walk through that, the ultimate goal in that, even if the enemy intended for it to be bad, God will work it for good, to grow me in my faith. James says this, listen, of all the things I could tell you to start this, the first one is this, you're going to go through temptations, but your faith is big enough to keep you strengthened. That's the first application this morning. Whatever I'm going through, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever we will go through this week, whatever situations is ongoing, if I simply will stand by faith in it during those times, ultimately give God room to work, ultimately at the outcome of that, I will be more perfect in Him than I was on the front end. The second one is this, in verse 5 through verse 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the ocean, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The second thing I want you to see is this. It is faith and the stability of the saints. Faith and the stability. The first was the strengthening. This is the stability. Here's what he says. There's a confidence there. Look back, look again, beginning in verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, what's that statement? That this, you and I come into this life, even as a believer, we walk through life lacking. Wouldn't it be awesome that the moment that you got saved, God just screwed off the top of your head and sucked all the bad stuff out and just filled you up with all the good stuff and put your head back on and you were good to go? That'd be awesome. It doesn't work that way. Here's how it works. I'm now saved. I'm in battle against the old man. And I still have those things that I'm lacking. What he says specifically in this, you're lacking wisdom. But the principle applies to whatever, the principle will apply to whatever the object is. You know what I'm saying? It could be wisdom. It could be discernment. It could be faith. It could be strength. Whatever the object that I'm lacking, the context is, I need to have a confidence in my faith. I'm not able to stand on my own. I constantly am going to be short somehow, some way, somewhere in my Christian walk. Because what happens when I think I got it all together? I become arrogant. I become lacking in a dependency upon God, and I set myself up to become hardened or to become susceptible to what the enemy will tell me. There's a confidence there of lacking. But then he says this. There's a confidence of faith. Ask God. Ask God. When I have need, where should I go? Listen, I'm going to help you with this morning. As a Christian brother or sister, when I have a need, it's great to come to the church. It's great to come to the pastor because we can intercede for you. But the primary place of importance is always to go to Him. Always to go to Him. Why? Because He's the one who is our Father. He's the one that has the sufficiency. He's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one that can walk on our behalf and work on our behalf. There's a confidence in lack. There's a confidence of faith. And here's what he says. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. This is not a good prayer. God, I've just discovered that my car's broke down. And I hope that you can find a way to fix it. God, I just discovered this or that's going on. If my faith is wavering, if I don't come with an assurity that God is capable. Now, that doesn't mean coming with a surety that God is capable mandates that He responds the way I think He should. The centurion who came and said, if You will, You can heal my servant. Jesus looked at the blind man and said, would you like to receive your sight? Those kinds of things. Oh, I'm okay, God. I'm good with this. What is the lack that you have? Is it wisdom? Then come and ask God. But I have to be someone whose faith is sure. Because faith is what in Hebrews? It's being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I cannot see. It's not a hope. Well, maybe if you can, maybe if this would work out, God, if you'd just do this, that, or the other. No, he says this, when you have a lacking, you come to Him with faith without wavering. One of the first videos we did, and I saw it the other day on Facebook, it said this. The old preacher said, some of you don't understand, the old preacher is now me, don't pray for rain if you don't bring an umbrella. Don't pray that God would work at the church at 242 if all you're going to do is sit back and watch. What are we going to do as we're being faithful in what God's calling us to? In your life, what is your need? What is your lacking? God has said, if a sparrow falls from the air, if this happens, don't you think that if your Father clothes the flowers and knows the birds, that He can't provide and meet your need wherever you are, whatever that looks like. There is a stability in that. So there's a confidence in lacking, there's a confidence of faith, and the stability, he says this. He said, he shall receive nothing of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable. That means a single-minded man is stable. What if it doesn't happen right away? Well, how long we had our drums up here? Month, couple months. How long we had our keyboard up here? Couple of months. How long did we have a piano up here with nobody to play it? And the prayer was, God, bring us someone that will be an addition to and will expand the ministry and the work, not so we can go, look at our piano. But to say on a Sunday morning, someone's sitting behind that God uses to bring a blessing and a realization and allow His Spirit to begin to be at work in this church building. The same thing with everything we do. This event that we had yesterday, that all this work went into, the drive-through prayer things that we'll do again in the next month or so. We do all those things. Why? We do those things believing that God is going to work to fulfill His point of desire in us so that we will be lacking in nothing. So we have a lacking in strengthening. We have a lacking in stability. And the third one is this, that we have a lacking in status. Verse 9 through 11, here's what he says. Let the brother of lower degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower of thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. That means this. We need to have a confidence in our worth. Sometimes we don't have any confidence in our worth. Pastor, you just don't know how much I've messed up. Pastor, you don't know how bad a job I've done. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my history. You don't know this. You don't know that. And here's the truth. Sometimes, praise God, because I don't want to know. I like you now. I probably wouldn't have liked you then. I might not like you now if I knew everything you had been capable of in the past. But guess what? Turn the coin over. Because what's good for the goose is also good for the gander. But here's what I do know. You're where you are. You're who you are. I'm where I am. I'm who I am because God has established me there. Oh, let those that are lowly, let those that are down here in education or in the culture or in their financial situations or this or that, let them understand the value of them is not based on that. And those folks that are over here that have the degrees and the big homes and all the wealth and all those kinds, your value to him is not based upon that. Because guess what happens? As the sun comes out, it withers the flowers, it dries up the grass, and all of those kinds of things have no eternal value. Listen, the poor man can serve God just as well with as much power and as much influence in the kingdom as the guy over here that has everything. Many times this guy is going to be more dependent than this guy. But what I'm saying to you is James is saying this to the church. Those of you that are looking at who sets where. Again, listen, I've always thought this. What we need to do is just, and I've seen the churches, the folks that give the most set up front. That's why most Baptists set in, I'm not going to go there. But I'm not saying that. I'm talking about this, that when we began to understand, I don't compare myself to you. If I could just do this like this, or if I just had this, or could do, he said, don't you understand that faith is based upon the status that you have? You are a son or a daughter of Almighty God whose birth was secured through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and your faith in that. And by faith I stand today, not a finished man, but under the finished work of Jesus Christ. And my faith makes that sure. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel very saved today. Praise God, your salvation is not based on how you feel. Praise God, your faith's not, your salvation is not based on how you acted this week. You know what it's based on? It's based upon the fact that Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, not because he did bad, but because you did bad, because I did bad. And in that payment, he then looked at the Father and said, hey, see those folks down there? Man, they're messed up. They're not perfect. They're facing temptation. They're facing lacking. They're facing all kinds of pressures from culture and community as far as their value. God, when you look at them through me. Because I died for their sins. And whatever they owe you, it was nailed to the cross and paid for. If you will simply accept that as your personal Savior. So there's a confidence in our worth. But he also reminds us there's a confidence in our mortality. Why? I used to say this, but I quit saying it a long time ago. I used to say this. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. But I have. I have no idea why, but over here on the feeder road going back to the cemetery, there was a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. I wished I'd have got a picture of it. Why? Because Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And in the midst of that, the father has his finger on the pulse. I've seen folks who the doctor said, you should be dead next month, live for years. I've seen folks who are the ideal of health that killed over dead from a heart attack. But I saw this week. Did you know? Now, these numbers are not the numbers I saw, but it says something like this. 165 people last year died from jogging. One died from eating a donut. So you just make the call. There you go. But our mortality, we are born to die. Our faith makes the difference in that. And in that, our status is now secure. It's absolutely secure. So this morning, as we look through this first part of James, I want you to see James talks about our faith. It talks about our strength being in Christ. It talks about our stability being in Christ. And it talks about our status being in Christ. So very quickly, let me give you two takeaways. Pastor, you don't know how hard I struggle. Listen to me. The reality of a man of faith or a woman of faith, when faith is evidenced in you, the reality of a man or woman of faith and the work of God is evidenced of that. How do I know that God's working? Is this. It's the evidence that's found in the life of that man or woman. Let me say that again. The reality of a man or woman of faith and the work of God in them is evidenced by the life they live. How do people explain you? That is the most patient person I know. That is the kindest person I know. That is the meanest person I know. That person goes to church, but da 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 da. The true evidence of who I am is found in who Christ is in me. As the transformation of Romans, no longer being conformed, but being transformed. In all of those things, there's an evidence of faith. The second thing I want you to see is this. The time it takes to produce a changing effect on a life demonstrates the value of that changing effect. What do you mean? Well, if it was up to me, Mike messed up. Dude, you're done. But here's the thing. I'm not picking on Mike. Mike's going to continue to mess up. But the value of who Mike is to the Lord is the way God continues to pour into him and love on him and correct him and disciple him and discipline him because of the value in him, because of his faith in Christ. Not because he's all that in a bag of chips. So what is James saying this morning, church at 242? As we began through this season, you need to understand you will be tempted, but there's strength. You'll find yourself lacking, but there is stability. You'll find yourself temporal, but in that there is status. We need to leave out of here this morning resting on the fact that God loves us and He's working in us and He has a plan for us. You have a strength and a stability and a status in Christ if we'll simply walk in that by faith. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, in this place this morning, we love you. We thank you. We ask today that you remind us of who you are and who we are as simply men and women who live in a world that as we walk in faith, does not have much use for us because we are contrary to the culture, because we find ourselves at odds with the community. And yet in that, James, writing to a church who was going through difficult persecution, beyond anything that we could even face today in this country, they found that faith was the foundation. God, I don't know where folks are at this morning here. If they're struggling with certain areas, and I know this, God, because we're all human, we all struggle. We all have those areas and issues. So today, Father, we just give you permission to do whatever you want. Strengthen our faith. Grow our patience through endurance. Provide in our lacking that by faith we could come with an assurance and say, Father, and remind us of who we are, that even the conditions of this world, lowly or exalted, temporal as they are not the foundation of who we are. God, we love you this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.